Luke 24:36-53. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Ours is a world in desperate need of good news. But for something to be really good news, it needs to be true as well. We all know that it's no good concocting something that just sounds good, that makes us feel better for a short time. It actually needs to be true. It needs to have a basis in reality. And as we come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're looking at the best news this world has ever received. It's the best news because it's also true news. And the person that we're looking at, through whose eyes we're looking at it, Luke, who wrote his account in the first century, he was very concerned to show that this was true, that this was grounded in reality. Luke was someone who wrote his account, we're told, by carefully investigating everything from the beginning. He did it by interviewing eyewitnesses. And so what he wrote down, he was convinced was based in reality and was absolute fact. And this morning we're going to spend some time looking at the fact of the matter and then looking at the consequences, why it is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually matters for you and for me. So will you join me as we begin by looking at verse 36? While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The disciples were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself." We're joining the story here just a few days after Jesus Christ had been crucified on the cross. And suddenly we're told he came and he stood among his disciples. He was there, risen from the dead. And Jesus in his resurrected body was recognizable. It was the same body as before, and yet it was different. He was able to appear or disappear in a way that we normally are not able to do. And as he stood there, it's very interesting to see the disciples' reaction. We read that they were startled and frightened. This is really significant because it shows that the disciples, they weren't expecting Jesus to appear. They thought that he was dead and buried. They thought that he was gone forever. They thought that the story had folded, that that was the end, that in his resurrection, it was the collapse of all their hopes and all their dreams. And the last person in the world that they were expecting to see that day was Jesus Christ. And so when he came and stood among them, they were startled and frightened. They thought that they saw a ghost. And it's really helpful for us because it shows that they were skeptics. They needed to be convinced like we need to be convinced. And convinced they were, for right in front of them was Jesus Christ in an undeniable, real, genuine, physical way. He makes that really obvious to them. He says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind?" He said, "Why do you trouble? This should bring you joy." And why do doubts rise in your mind? And then he says to them, touch and see. He says, you can see me. It is me. It is I, Jesus, that you spent 3 years with. And he said, if that doesn't work, come and touch me. And we read that he showed them his hands and his feet. His hands and feet, where those nails had been hammered just a few days before. And now he says to them, come and touch me and see, it is I myself. They weren't hallucinating. This really was the real Jesus Christ who had been raised from the dead. Not only that, but then he asks for something to eat. He says, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Like ghosts don't eat in front of people. And Jesus here was eating to show that he was real. And I wonder as well, to show that after he disappeared, they would notice there was one less piece of fish left on the tray. Jesus was as real as you and I. He really had been raised from the dead. But there was one more piece of evidence as well. I wonder if you noticed it there. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. This is really important. Jesus was saying he had not come as a bolt from the blue. Like we're not being asked to believe today some random thing that happened 2,000 years ago or is claimed to have happened. No, Jesus is saying he was the fulfillment of everything God had promised beforehand. When he talks about the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, Jesus is talking about the first two-thirds of the Bible. And there he says it is all about him. That God had made a set of promises about him one day to be fulfilled. And these promises had now come true with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You could think of it a little bit like a photo fit that is put out by the police when they're looking for a criminal. You know how they might issue a photograph or a sketch of someone and he looks like this, he's this sort of height and this sort of hair, these sort of eyes, with the idea that if you or I then see this person out on the street, there he is, there's Bob Jones, and we recognise him from the sketch that he's put out. Now, the Old Testament was a sketch of what God would look like when he came to earth. And one of the defining features was that he would be raised from the dead. It's such a funny thing when people say that, I couldn't believe in that. I can't believe in miracles like that. This was the whole point. God made this person different in what he was going to do, exactly so that you and I might be able to recognize him. And this defining feature would be that when he came to earth, he would be raised from the dead, so that when we see him, we say, this is him. This is the Christ. And Jesus says, I am that person. I am God come to earth. Here is part of the evidence for him that it was long predicted that he would be raised from the dead. And when it happens, we could recognize him and say, that is him. It is God come to earth. It is the fact of the resurrection. I hope if you're a Christian, this reassures you this day. And if you're not sure where you stand with Jesus Christ, this gives you pause for thought. We're not talking here about a matter of opinion. We're talking about a matter of fact. And if something is true for one person, it must be true for everyone, or it's not true at all. Either something is a matter of fact, or it's not a matter of fact, it's false. And you and I have to work out for ourselves whether we think this is genuinely true. Luke, the author, was convinced that it was. And his life and the life of many other people in that first century had been turned around. I mean, you think of the disciples. One moment they were cowering in a room. They were afraid, we're told, lest they would be arrested and executed by the Jews. The next, they are out and about proclaiming the risen Jesus Christ to the world at large. Now, what was it that caused that incredible change? It was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They had seen him. They'd seen him when he was killed, but now they'd seen him as the risen Jesus. It changed their lives forever, the fact of the resurrection. And that leads on to the consequences of the resurrection. This is really important as well. Why does it matter whether Jesus rose from the dead? I think this is actually where I fell down in my own understanding. I don't think I had a particular issue believing that he probably had risen from the dead, but I didn't connect the dots as to why this was important. I want us to spend a few moments thinking about this and explaining this to you. Jesus himself actually tells the significance, and he says there's three consequences that flow from this. I'm picking up at verse 45. Then Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." Three consequences. First of all, the Christ would suffer. The first prediction here that Jesus picks up on is that in the Old Testament, it had been said that the Christ, that is the anointed one, that is the person that God is when he comes to earth, that he would suffer. This was a great surprise. Why would God allow himself to suffer? And yet the theme of the Bible all the way through is that God was going to come to earth to suffer, to pay the price for our sins. Our sins are the way that we reject God. It's our attitude towards God. Our sin is the way that we turn away from God. We don't want him to be the God over us. And God came into this world to absorb into himself the punishment that we deserve for having that attitude towards God. It's said that Christ would suffer. That Christ would suffer for our sins. If you like, we can think of it in the language of a swap. And you and I are very familiar with people swapping in for other people. Sometimes this actually has the consequence of saving people's lives. I was reading not so long ago of a couple who were walking in Yosemite National Park in the USA. And as they were walking along, they began to hear a rumbling. And there was a rock fall. And they looked up and rocks, even the size of boulders, were beginning to fall down from the cliff above. And the man, Andrew Foster, looked back. And his wife, they'd not been married that long, his wife, Julia, was 50 yards behind. And she began to run, and he shouted at her to run. And as she did so, she lost her footing. And he ran back after her and threw himself on top of her. The rocks came down. When it was all quiet again, she looked, and he was lying by the side, dead. And he'd been hit on the head by a rock. When the coroner did their inquest and their inquiry, she had three words to say. She said of her husband, "He saved me." And when a person comes to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them, the Christian can say the same. "He saved me. He saved me by dying for me, to take away my sins." This is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, to pay the price for the sins that we have committed. And maybe you're the kind of person who, maybe you thought up until now, I don't really see what God's done for me. I don't think he's ever really done anything for me. And maybe that's because up until now, you haven't understood that he came down to give up his life so that you might live. He came to take away your sins so that you might be free from them, that you might be able to be reconciled to God, restored to a relationship with him. This is the first thing of which Jesus spoke, that Christ would suffer. The second is that the Christ would rise from the dead on the third day. For this Jesus Christ was not to remain dead, but what was to rise from the dead. He was to rise from the dead to give us life. And one of the wonderful consequences of this is that we can have assurance of what happens after death. Because Jesus has gone through death and come out the other side, it actually gives assurance to every person now who trusts in him that they too, that we too, will come out the other side of death. I don't know if you've ever seen a cat trying to get through a hole in the fence. If you do, you'll notice what they do is a cat will come up, will pause, and then zoom, straight through. Cat will come up, see the hole, pause, and zoom, straight through. And I never knew why this was until I read a random thing on it. And the reason is apparently because the whiskers of the cat are the widest part of them. And so what they do, they come up and they pause and they sense whether their whiskers can get through. And if the whiskers get through, then the head will get through and the rest of the body will follow. Jesus Christ, when it comes to death, is our whiskers. He comes up to death, he pauses, and he goes right through death, and in the resurrection is raised from the dead, so that we who come after him might know with assurance that we will get through death. Before Jesus Christ, there was no way through death. That's why Shakespeare described death as being the undiscovered territory. It's like the ferry trip for which they only issue single tickets. But in Jesus Christ, he's actually come back from the dead. He has gone through the hole so that we, those who put their faith in Jesus, might be sure one day that we can follow him through death. Wouldn't it be great to have that assurance of what will happen when our days on earth are done and dusted? Friends, we can have that assurance if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the second consequence, that Jesus would rise from the dead. And then the third one, in verse 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all nations. Here is the message that would go out across the world, that people were to repent. To repent means to turn back to God. To repent means to admit. To admit that I'm in the wrong, that I've lived life without God, and now to turn back to him. And because Jesus Christ has died for us and has risen from the dead, God is able to offer us forgiveness free of charge. To repent means I want to claim that forgiveness. I want to come back to having God as my friend. I want to be on right terms with God. To repent means to recognize, because Jesus Christ is the Lord of all, I want to have him as the Lord of my life. I want to be saved by him. I want to have the forgiveness which he is offering to us. This forgiveness is on offer today to all who repent, that is, who accept Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour. Perhaps I can finish by speaking, first of all, to Christians. I wonder if you noticed the progression in the passage. When the disciples first met Jesus Christ, they were startled and frightened. Then we're told a little bit later on, in verse 41, they still didn't believe it because of joy and amazement. In other words, they realized this really was true, but they were kind of incredulous. They were joyful, but it almost seemed too good to be true. And by the end of the passage, that has turned into pure joy. We read in verse 52, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were praising God. This great joy is yours today. And I hope you are joyful in your heart. I hope you're thankful towards God. I hope you're able to praise God for the resurrection of his Son. Here is our life. Here is our hope. Here is our future assured. Here is our living Lord and our greatest friend. I hope that brings you great joy today. And for those who are not sure where you stand with the living God, maybe I can put it in these terms. This Easter time, God is offering you a wonderful gift, the gift of forgiveness. And he's offering it free of charge because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for it to offer it to you. A lot of people enjoy chocolate today. A lot of people will enjoy eggs today, and I hope you get some as well. But the best gift of all, by far, is this gift of a relationship with the living Lord Jesus Christ. The ball is now in your court to decide what to do about this, whether to repent or whether to hold on to your life. And I hope that you don't make the same mistake as a lady by the name of Thelma Howard. Thelma Howard was a lady who was a housekeeper in the US who served the same person, worked in the same house between 1951 and 1981. Every year for Christmas, the man for whom she worked gave her a little Christmas present in an envelope. But because it was a piece of paper that had some writing on that she didn't really understand what it was about, she just put it in a drawer and kept it there. after she died, those envelopes were opened up. It turned out that her boss was a man by the name of Walt Disney, and every Christmas he'd given her a share certificate for some shares in his company. The value of those shares when she died, back in 1981, was $9 million. But she never got to see any of the benefit, because she just didn't realise what they were all about. Friends, God is giving you, offering to you, a great gift this Easter. And I hope that you won't leave it in a drawer. I hope that you won't walk on by, but I hope that you'll want to say, yes, I want this for myself. Yes, I want to take it. And I'm actually going to give an opportunity, if you'd like to say yes, to do that right now. And the way I'll do it is by saying a simple prayer. It's an ABC prayer. A for admit. I admit that I've sinned against you. B for believe. I believe the Lord Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead to give me life. And C for come. I want to come and say yes. Yes to having him as my Lord and my Saviour. Why don't we pray together? If you want to make that prayer your own, you can, even as I pray it now. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, I admit that I have turned away from you and have not lived with you as my God. I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to die to take away my sins and that he rose from the dead to give me life. And now I come and ask that you would forgive me and help me to live from now on with Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Saviour. In Jesus' name, Amen.